So I want you to take a good look at me. All right. 5'8". Depending what day you get me, I'm sort of somewhere between 12 and 13 stone. All right. You know a little bit about me. You know a bit about my background. So here's a question for you to reflect on for a moment or two. You reckon you could beat me in a fight? Straight up. I asked the 8 o'clock crew this morning. I was pretty confident there, but even they reckoned if they all rushed me at once, they might be able to take me. But no, seriously, do you reckon? Put your hand up. If you think that we went outside, you could take me in a fight. Pete Collison, put your hand down. What is that? What is that? Rob, maybe. I'm glad that Jonathan Winterles isn't here. He's like martial arts dude, isn't he? I would have been absolutely... All right. What about in an argument? Do you reckon you could beat me in an argument? I suppose it depends what it's on, really, doesn't it? An argument about the Bible. Yeah, come on. All right, let's have you. All right. Or what about running a church? All right, how many of you think you, don't put your hands up for this, but I don't know if I could live with that affirmation, but how many of you think that you could run MIE better than I do in partnership with the wardens and the PCCs and so on? How many of you think, like really, that if I just listened to you and what you had to say, church would be like so much better for everyone? Now, you see, when you're talking about your vicar, these questions are probably legitimate and fair. You know, some of you could beat me in a fight. Some of you are smarter than me. Some of you maybe do know your Bibles better than I do. And some of you probably could run churches better than I do. So when we're talking about the vicar, actually, those questions are up for grabs. But let me tell you this. When we are talking about God, those sorts of questions just aren't, they're not on the radar. They are not on the radar. When we start thinking, you know what? I'm bigger and better and stronger than God. And I'm smarter than God. And when it comes to running the world, or even just my life, you know what? If God just listened to me, my life would be so much better than it is right now. I have some pretty good ideas about the way God should operate. Yeah, we call that prayer. That tends to be how most of us pray most of the time. In the Bible, that is called a problem. In fact, it's called, hang on, let's move past all that. It's called sin. Woe, says God. And that's a strong word. That's calling down curse and condemnation. He's like, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. All right? It's not just a problem. It's not just sin. Actually, it's really dangerous. All right? God's like, seriously, guys, of all the sin that you could commit, this one, challenging me, quarreling with me, standing there thinking that you could do better with the circumstances of your life or your character than I am doing, that, of all the sin, that is a really dangerous one. This one, I come out and I'm like, whoa. Woe to those who would dare to quarrel with their maker. And it's not just a problem. It's not just sin. It's not just dangerous. But actually, I don't know if you picked this up, it's really stupid. All right, if we do this, we are betraying a fact that we know nothing about God and about our world and about who God is and about who we are and about our relationship with God. Those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds of the ground. You see, now I had to look this word up. Not a word that I use very often in everyday speech. So I thought if I had to look it up, there's a possibility that unless somebody's a particular archaeological buff, there is a chance I might not be the only person in the room who doesn't use this word very often or know what it means. So, potsherd. What's a potsherd? Right, this is not a potsherd. This is a bowl. Okay? This is a bowl. And this is a hammer. And this is a potsherd. That is a potsherd. A bit of broken pottery. A bit of broken clay. Potsherd. Amongst all the potsherds on the ground. That's how God sees us. As a bit of broken clay amongst all the other bits of broken clay that happen to be inhabiting the earth at the moment. Because actually, do you know what? That's what we are. In the beginning, when we are created in God's image, He forms us from the clay, from the dust of the ground. We've just been through Lent for 6 weeks. Over and over again, we heard it. You've come from the dust. You're going back to the dust. We are human-sized, human-shaped bits of clay. And we're broken bits of clay. Fallen. And sinful. And damaged. And the Bible's like, when you see that, can you see then how mad, how crazy it is? How detached from reality it is? For a potsherd, for a bit of broken clay, to stand before God, the creator and sustainer of the almost infinite complexity of the entire creation, holds it in being moment by moment, envisages it and ordains it and brings His will to bear on it so that it is and does what He says it should be and what it should do. The absolute insanity, detachment from reality, for a potsherd, for a bit of clay, to turn around and to shake our fist at God and say, do you know what, God? I could do better than you. I could do this better than you could. To presume to challenge Him. To presume to criticize Him. To question Him about what He does or why He does it. To give Him orders. It's like, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Or does your work say, the potter has no hands? It's what Job is all about, really, in many ways. You remember the book of Job? For 37 chapters, on and off, this is exactly what Job is doing. It's exactly what Job is doing. In the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his confusion, he cries out to God. Now, at the start of the book of Job, there's something profoundly authentic about that. Here is a child of God crying out to God from his suffering. Lord, I don't understand. Can you help me? Please, can you help me understand what you're doing? That's fine. That's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not quarreling with God. But 37 chapters later, after the suffering has worn down his spirit, Job has changed. And he is angry with God. And he quarrels with God. And he picks a fight with God. And he gets up and he says, you know what, God? I want you to come here and to stand in front of me because I got some questions for you. And you had better explain yourself to me. And of course, in the book of Job chapter 38, God does show up. And when he does, it's not Job that asks the questions. It's the Lord. And Job's response is very simply, I will put my hand over my mouth. Oh yeah, I thought I knew what I was talking about, but now that I see you, clearly I have nothing to say. But the Lord then spends 3 chapters asking Job questions. And it's the questions about creation. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where, can you give orders to the morning? You know, we were looking at this last week. The most fundamental, foundational, mundane, literally everyday occurrence of causing the sunrise. Can you do that, Job? Once? Just one day, Job. I'll step back. You cause the sun to rise. You give orders to the dawn to break. It's that we cannot do, we don't even understand. We cannot do the simplest thing with the structures of creation. And yet, broken bits of clay that we are, we would dare to presume, to criticize, to quarrel with the God who creates and sustains the complexity of this creation in existence, moment by moment. We would do much better to be like Job, to place our hands over our mouths. You see, when we understand the idea that God is the God who has created us, it puts in place the most fundamental dynamic of discipleship, which is our humility. Our absolute humility before God. A very deliberate sense of our utter dependence on Him. Take a breath. Deep breath. Breathe in. Okay, breathe out again before you all like expire. Right? You did that. You were able to do that for no other reason than God, in His wisdom and His grace, ordained it and gave you permission to do it and held you in existence and caused your body to function in a way that meant you were able to breathe. The most fundamental dynamics of creation is our reliance on this God and our ability to trust Him and to recognize that as our Creator, He has the right to shape us and to shape the circumstances of our life with or without our permission, with or without our consent, and certainly without negotiation. Now, here's my question for you. Does that worry you? When you hear that, is there a bit of you that kind of curls up in a tight ball inside and is actually, that's really quite frightening? Even if it's true, it's really quite frightening. See, everything's going to depend right now on how you see God. Do you see God as the loving, wise, holy, good Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, the idea that that God is ordaining and structuring the circumstances of your life moment by moment as He holds you in existence, that is no problem at all. But if you don't, if you doubt that, or if you've never experienced that, or if that's not how you see God, then you are going to want to take back control of your life. Because you do not want someone who is not like the Father of Jesus controlling the circumstances of your life. You don't want that because you don't trust them. So actually, there's a deep question here about our vision of God and our trust. It's a chance for us to test ourselves. To test ourselves. Do I see God really as wise and good and loving? The Father of Jesus. Because you know what? That God I want to give control of my life to. Because He's going to do a much better job of it than I can. It's the irony of us standing up. We could do a better job of creation, running creation, than you can, God. God's like, you can't even do a decent job of running your own life. Come on. We, you know, to be able to surrender that responsibility to someone whose wisdom is far deeper than ours, whose goodness is far more consistent than ours, whose love is permanent and unshakable, whose vision for our life is so much more profound, and whose ability to bring that vision to reality is illimitable. It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host. I will raise up Cyrus. I will make his way straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. Don't need to get into everything about Cyrus. All we need to know about him is that he isn't even born when Isaiah writes at chapter 45. And still less has he become the ruler of a global superpower, which is what he will become. And in that position of unquestioned authority over the political and military affairs of the earth, it is Cyrus who will make the decision to send the church back to the promised land. See, God's vision for his church is so much more profound than ours. And his ability to bring that vision to reality is so much more profound than ours. So we have a choice. As we begin to wrestle with this idea of God as creator, we have a choice. We can recognize that we are clay, that God is God, that he is wise, that he is good, that he is loving, and we can rest joyfully in his vision for our lives. Oh, right? Which is basically Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And we've got that stuck on our fridge doors and in bookmarks and our Bibles and all sorts. All right. And yet time after time after time, we trust our own understanding. We think we're smarter. We can work life out better than God can. All right. No, let's do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Or I suppose you could not do that. You could deny reality. You could quarrel with your maker. You could be offended when somebody stands up and dares to tell you that you are created and dependent. And you could demand the freedom to shape your own destiny. Yeah, you could do that. You could do that. A little bit later on in Isaiah 45, and I'll come to this in a sec. A little bit later on in Isaiah 45, verse 16, God tells us that people who do that will be put to shame. They will be disgraced. And I've seen this as a pastor over and over and over again. People who will not acknowledge that God is their creator. People who will refuse to allow God's wisdom to shape their lives. People who are determined to trust their own understanding, their own insight, their own discernment, their own vision for their lives. And they pursue it, and they pursue it, and they pursue it. And when there is shame, and when there is disgrace, then they get angry with God. How could God let this happen? Proverbs 19, a person's own folly leads to their ruin. Yet their heart rages against the Lord. That's our choice. As we get into this whole thing about God being our creator, this is the choice we face. Will we accept that God is the creator of everything? All that is. Me, the circumstances of my life, my character. Creator of everything that I am. All that is. Or are we going to kick against it and say, no, no. I trust my own wisdom. I trust my own vision. I trust my own abilities to make my life what I want it to be. That is the question that we will come back to again and again and again over the next 3 or 4 weeks. As we understand. See, the thing, though, is if we can grasp that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then this isn't something frightening. Something incredibly liberating and fulfilling.
and exciting for us as individuals and for us as a church.